You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Now, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to James chapter 4. We're going to kind of shift without a clutch here and jump right into the message. And as we look into James chapter 4, we're starting a new series called Titanic. Now, if you've got a cruise plan for the next couple weeks, this might be a scary series for you, but I think everything's going to be okay. But Titanic, and so we're going to look into James chapter 4 is where we're going to start, and looking at the things that are sinkable that we think are unsinkable, and the things that we need the lifeboat of Jesus to just rescue us and to take care of us and to move in that way. I got to go on my sabbatical this past summer to Belfast, Ireland. We went to Belfast. Galway was another town in Dublin. We got to visit some missionaries that our church supports and that we love there in Galway. And that was a wonderful time. And yes, we did play the song Galway Girl a lot if you are an Ed Sheeran fan. And so, but we went into Belfast is where we arrived. And there in Belfast, they have a museum for the Titanic because Belfast is where the Titanic was built. It didn't sail from there, but it was built there. That was the biggest shipyard in the world to build the Titanic. And so we went to the Belfast Titanic Museum. Best museum I've ever been to. I mean, it was amazing. I'm going to show you a picture of it here. And so that's a little picture I took. And it's built to scale. Those points sticking out, that's the size of the Titanic to scale. And then that little metal plaque there, that's where they built it. That's where the slip was, where the Titanic was built in that water slip that was there. And so we had a great time. My favorite part of the Titanic Museum, though, was this exhibit. This was my favorite. They saw the movie, too, right? So they built this, and we waited in line for that moment to stand there and sing and take pictures, and it was wonderful. So we're going to look here into James chapter 4 because James chapter 4 is going to give us a choice. The world's solution, God's solution. What's created the problems? Is it somebody else's fault or is it from what's in us? What can God do and how can he solve the problems and what can we take from that? So here we have in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, if you'll look and then grab your listening guide, we'll put in some points we want to remember. Here we go, verse 1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Pause. Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder, you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend them on your pleasures. So here James gives us the first question there. It's kind of a rhetorical question. He says, hey, what's the problem? What's all the fights and wars going on? What's the things happening in today's world? And that's the moment, if you pause long enough, what's going to happen is on news or in the newspaper or in our own words, our own things, we're saying, well, it's because his fault, because her fault. Well, if they wouldn't have done this, this wouldn't have happened. And if they wouldn't have done that, that wouldn't. It's our moment to blame somebody else in between the sentence, the questions. So he says, what's the cause of all the wars and all the fightings among you? Pause. Everybody starts doing this. And he says, well, let me ask you a second question. Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? The point he's making is this. Outside fights stem from inside feelings. Outside fights stem from inside feelings. He says, here, you've got these passions, and instead of taking these passions to God, you're taking your passions to the world, and you're trying to fight and claw and scratch and kick and get all these things here. And so we're all kind of in our hearts, our passions can lead us to try to grab more position, try to grab more possession, try to grab more power, more prestige. And he's saying, no, don't do that. And even you're asking for these things, you're not going to get it because you're asking for your own stuff. I want you instead to turn your passions to me and allow the asking to be for the things of God in your life, and that your passions would be for God, not for the old things, not for the broad road, but for the narrow road. And it's interesting, that Greek word for passions, it's the Greek word that we get the word hedonism from. So he says, isn't the wars and troubles caused by your hedonism? Hedonism is just a fancy word to say your desire for pleasure. That's what's bringing these problems into the world. And when you have that desire for pleasure, it just goes on and on and on. Blaise Pascal said this. He said, all of the world's problems arise from the fact that man cannot sit alone in his room. And we have these passions that can come out in the worldly sense. And from the inside come these outside issues. If you were walking on the deck of the Titanic, everything would look fine because the water was filling up in the inside is where it's filling up. That's what was going to cause the sinking of the Titanic, not the outside. The decks looked great. It was the inside that was filling up with water. Let me show you a picture of the Titanic. This is the actual boat here of the Titanic. You've seen that picture before. Huge, huge, supposedly unsinkable ship. Let me show you a picture of the iceberg that sunk it. Now, this little iceberg, if you were to, it's zoomed in so you can see it, but if you were to put that against the boat, you would find that the boat and the iceberg were tremendously different sizes. And so here's this smaller iceberg, and what happens is they're going through the night, and it hits the side, it cuts the side, and the water begins to come in, and it goes over the bulkheads, and the bulkheads over the water, so that April 14th, 1912, basically 123 years ago, Titanic goes down, and over 1,500 lives are lost. See, our passions and our desires, and their desire with the Titanic was to be the most luxurious and to be the fastest ship that could get across the Atlantic Ocean. And in that, they began the process of sinking. And our desires can end up fighting with others. And the opposite of displaying the gospel or love to others, we want and we grab and we want to get. And so we're going to kick and fight our way to the top to be able to get those things there. But most of the time, the issue is not the issue. It's not just what's happening here. It's what's been happening here for a long period of time. You're ever in a relationship with your spouse, maybe, or somebody that you love in your family. And all of a sudden, it's like the straw that broke the camel's back. And it's not, we're not fighting about this. We're fighting about this. But we didn't clue anybody else in on that. We've been stuffing it and stuffing it and stuffing it until finally, boom. And we're like, whoa, where is this coming from? And so it's the issue is on the inside, not on the outside. Do you know that 90% of icebergs are seen but are formed below the surface? Let me show you a picture. 90% of an iceberg is below the surface. And so what James is saying, I want you to get below the surface in your heart, and I want you to see if your passions are hedonistic or heavenly. I want you to go with God, and I want you to ask God for more. I want you to ask God for his provision and allow the Lord to do it. You're fighting with God, and you're asking with wrong motives. He says there at the end of verse 2, you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, verse 3, and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. What was the Lord's prayer that we all know? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom come, my will be done. What did Jesus say in the garden? If this cup could pass from me, let it pass. But he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And the journey of Christianity is the continual saying, not my will, your will, not my will, your will, and choosing God's will over our own wills. And if not, we end up fighting with the Lord. See, the Titanic wanted to make their way. They wanted to be the ship. They wanted to be the most luxurious. They wanted to be the largest, and they wanted to be the fastest one. White Star Cruise Line was the name of their cruise. So it'd be like Carnival or Princess Cruise Line or something like that, Royal Caribbean. And White Star was a big deal in that time. And their competitor was the Cunard Cruise Line. And they were always competing with them. So Bruce Ismay was the head of White Star. And he got onto the boat of Titanic because it was this big, huge maiden voyage. And they say that he pressured the captain to go faster than they should have gone. Now, he said he didn't, but a Senate inquiry hearing said he actually was, and he did. And so you take whoever's side of the story you want to take. And so they were going at full speed through the dead of night when they hit the iceberg. Full speed through the dead of night because they wanted to be the record-breaking crossing of the Atlantic. Their pride, their accomplishment desire took so much that it ended up being the death of over 1,500 people. And to us, you know, it's just a story, but it's 1,500 people, moms, dads, sons, daughters, all ages, old, young. I mean, this is real. This really happened. And they did it because they were pushing forward in desires that weren't, if you can say it, godly desires, if we were to take it into our illustration. Now look at what happens in verse 4 and 5. We've established that it's our desires that come. The outside fights stem from the inside of our hearts. And then we have verse 4 and 5, and this is what it says. You adulterous people. What a huge phrase. It's actually in the Greek. It's the feminine. You adulteresses. Because we're the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. You adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So anyone who wants to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, meaning it desires, his spirit desires to come back to the things of God. So let me give you a blank that you're going to have to fill in. It may take you all a week to really fill it in. I don't have the answer for you. Here it is. We can't love God and blank. It says friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. And does that mean you can't have air conditioning? No, God wants you to have air conditioning in Houston, Texas. It's okay. Can't have a car? No, you can have, it's okay. We got some stuff. It's all right. But when our hearts begin to go to the world and we want the world more than we want God, we want his prestige more, or our prestige more than we want his prestige. We want his will, our will, I'm mixing it up, our will over his will, then at that point, we begin to love things further than loving God. And that's the place where we got to say, Lord, I want you to know, I love this more than you right now. And it's a great freeing thing to admit it. So this week, today, maybe even this moment, write it down. We can't love God more than clothes. We can't love God more than food. We can't love God more than our own prestige. We can't love him and that sort of thing. We got to love him more than all those things. And in my heart and in your heart, we end up with battles, don't we? And we got to say, we can't love God and clothes, food, great tickets to stuff, easy life, no problems. We've got to love God more than all those things. Now, he can still bless you. Amen. He can take you through hard times, no doubt about it. But we want to make sure that we're not adulteresses to the things in the love of the Lord. Now, adultery, we know the act's terrible. We understand that. But you know, it's also terrible, the heart that goes towards that act. And you lose your heart before you lose your body. And so when you lose your heart, Jesus says in Revelation, you've left your first love. And so we want to be able to say, God, I want my heart to be centered on this. I don't want to store up treasures with moth and rust break down. So we want to choose God over the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, don't love the world and the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So we want to love God and love him with all that we have. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, is what it says with Jesus saying that in the gospel. I can sense in my life when my treasure is something besides Jesus. And here's what I'd say in my mind. I don't want to live my life for shiny things. I want to live my life for the things that last forever. And really, when you think about it, that's what the World Mission Offering is about, isn't it? Who needs this? God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need my money. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's God. I need to give. It's good for me to give. It's good for me to talk about it with my kids to give. It's good for Kelly and I to pray about it to give. It's good for us. Randy Alcorn said this, the greatest antidote to materialism is generosity. The greatest antidote to materialism is generosity. So when you feel that surge, you want, well then just give. And you don't have to give just to the church, but to be able to just let that be a freedom. Because James is saying, look, don't be an adulteress. Don't let your heart be stolen. Don't let your mind and your body be stolen. Instead, give yourself to God. Don't cheat on the Father. Allow God to take care of you in that way. He'll provide everything you need. Just start asking the right source instead of asking over here. Ask over here and let God do something in your life. The World Mission Offering is just a great example of that. We invest in the kingdom and the kingdom of God that grows and has eternal ramifications. What a blessing. Now, when I was going through the Titanic Museum in Belfast, I just have to give you fair warning. The next couple of weeks, you're going to get a lot of pictures from my iPhone, okay? I've been holding these illustrations for months and months and months and months just because I was like, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. You know, my family's like, Dad, you know, but oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. So I got to this one. I was like, wow, that is good. And the place, this is a good one. It says, don't be a friend of the world. You know, don't desire the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, all those sort of things. Got to this one little plaque, and here's what it said. The coroner's report and list of possessions reduced an individual's life into a few lines. The coroner's report and list of possessions reduced an individual's life to a list of few lines, to a few lines. I don't want my death, you die, you'll die as well, to be Greg owned bullet point, bullet point, bullet point. I don't want my life to be down to a few lines of things that moth and rust will eat up. I'm hoping for a few paragraphs about the person I was, about the dad I was, about the husband I was, the pastor I was, the believer in Christ I was. What you and I want, it's in your soul, you feel it right now, is not I am the summation of my possessions. We want our lives to be about our eulogy, not our resume. You don't want to have a resume life at the end of your life where you just got all these accomplishments. I got accomplishments too. They're great. They're awesome. That's great. I want it to be a eulogy about the kind of person that I was. And so on the Titanic, it came down to a few lines. Name stuff. And I'm telling you, hear this, hear this, hear this, hear this. God's called you to something greater. Something greater. His will. His desire. His kingdom. His mission. His heart, and he can use you to do that. Now, let me quickly say, I hope you succeed wildly in what you do. Students, I hope you study for every test and make 100 on every test. I hope you crush it on your SAT. I hope you do great in your internship. I hope you're the best employee, the best employer. I hope you get a raise every year because you're so inexpendable to the company. I hope all of those things are great. Let's succeed wildly, watch, to the glory of God. Not let's succeed wildly so we can have more stuff and to the glory of ourselves. Do you see it? There's good pride. I'm proud of what God's done in my life. I'm proud of the hardness, the hard ways that I've worked. But there's also bad pride of look at what I've done. And we're going to see in a minute, we don't want to be on the side of pride. We want to be on the side of humility. So he says here, I want you to know there's greater things than the summation of your life, just being the world. Don't be a friend with the world. Be a friend of God. As we said before, God doesn't have favorites. A.W. Tozier, God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. Let's be intimates with God that really walk with him in an amazing way. Now look at verse 6, okay? I want you to see verse 6. This is the verse. This is a big one. I really want you to get this. Verse 6. But he, that's God, gives greater grace. I want you to underline or circle greater grace in your Bible. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. Remember that word resist in a minute. But gives grace to the humble. This is a quote of Proverbs 3, verse 34. That word greater grace comes in a humble heart. Here's your point. A humble heart receives God's greater grace. A humble heart receives God's greater grace. Did you know that it doesn't just say grace? It could have just said grace, right? I mean, it's God's grace. We've sung about that. We've heard about that. We've preached about that. But it doesn't say he gives grace. That'd be enough. He gives greater grace. That Greek word for greater is the Greek word megas. Do you know what word we get from megas? M-G-A, mega, mega. He says, God says, mind blown, God says he gives greater grace. God gives mega grace to the humble heart. I want mega grace. I want mega grace. You know why? Because I know me. I know I can blow it. I know I can mess up. I know my limitations. I know my strengths and weaknesses at this point in my life. I looked in the mirror recently, and I'm getting older. had a gray shirt on the other day and said, Kelly said, your hair matches your shirt. Who have I married? And I said, well, it's me. We're all in decline at some point. And I know you 20-somethings are like, not me. Just wait, just wait, just wait. Get here faster than you think. Greater grace, megas grace. Grace changes our affections for God. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I've given them a new heart, a heart of flesh, and I've placed my spirit within them, and that they will be my people. And so God changes our hearts through salvation in Jesus Christ. He alters our taste buds through salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to fall in love with me, not with just things to do for me, just fall in love with me and everything else will take care of itself. And so Jesus came and he died on the cross and he laid in the tomb and he rose again so that he could show us grace. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, here's the great news. It's not you trying to do more good than you do bad. It's grace. And it's not just grace. It's mega grace. You trust him and you say, God, forgive my sins. Through Jesus Christ, I trust his death to be my death. I trust his blood to be shed for me. And I ask you to save my soul and wash me clean. And Jesus will put his Holy Spirit inside of you and you will experience grace and joy that no shiny object can ever give you. And you'll use the shiny objects for his glory. And it'll give you even more joy to be able to see that happen in that way. Don't let the world's temptations call us out to be adulterers and adulteresses of God's plan. Trust the Lord. Walk with God in a single-mindedness and greater grace. As I was looking over my message last night, I started thinking about the old hymn that we used to sing a long time ago. And it was this, greater than all, grace greater than all of our sin. 1910, it was when it was written. And I'm not going to sing the whole thing to you because that would really determine the lack of church growth. We'd have a problem at this point, but grace, grace, God's grace. Sing it in your heart if you know it. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Terrible voice, but great truth. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Boy, that's good news. God's grace is greater than my mistakes. It's greater than my times when I choose the wrong thing. It's greater than my willpower even. I can say, Lord, I want to follow you. Would you give me the strength, Lord? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God, help me. Help me with this. You just think about the pride that they had on the Titanic, an unsinkable ship. And on the Titanic, they actually, because of their pride, they were going too fast. We know that. We established that. But they also only had 20 lifeboats on the Titanic. They should have had 68 lifeboats. But they only had 20 lifeboats. Do you know why they only had 20 lifeboats? They only had 20 lifeboats because the lifeboats were going to interrupt the first class deck passengers' walkways. They didn't want to feel cluttered for the first class folks. They wanted them to be able to stroll nicely along the way. So they didn't want the weight either to slow them down as they were going across the Atlantic because they had to win the race. So instead of 68 lifeboats, they put 20 lifeboats on and over 1,500 people died so that first class passengers could have a prettier deck. Do you see the problem with this? And how often do we not want things that are going to save us because they crowd our lives? And God, don't put this in my life because I want some room. I'm on first class here, Lord. Don't interrupt me with lifeboats. And I'm telling you this, when you get in the lifeboat of Jesus Christ, it's greater than any Titanic of luxury you could ever have. And when you realize that Jesus is the Savior, he's the one that is unsinkable. Can I just chill our veins for a second? You are sinkable. My life is sinkable. It could all go down. Everything could sink. And let me quickly say, theologically, salvation in Christ will never sink. You can't lose your salvation. I will not spiritually sink, but we could sure make a mess out of all of our lives and end up in a big problem, right? And in that moment, when we realize the lifeboat of Jesus in salvation and the lifeboat of rescue, even in the problems we've made in our life, I think we would get real grateful for the lifeboat. There's not as much bells and whistles on the lifeboat, but we're glad to be in it. Bruce Ismay, who was the head of White Star, you know, the captain's supposed to go down with the ship. The head of White Star snuck into one of the lifeboats and he sailed off in the lifeboat. And he actually lived in shame the rest of his life and lived a very hidden life in his later years because he felt such shame in doing it. And I tell you this, there's no shame in the lifeboat of Jesus. He calls everybody. And at the same time, we give our lives and we say, Lord, we want to live for the things that really matter, not for our own safety, but God, for you to do your work in us. And so I just call us. I just plead with us. I just say, please come, jump in the lifeboat of grace. Commentator put it like this, and then we'll wrap up our message. One comfort in this verse of greater grace is it tells us that God is tirelessly on our side. He never falters in respect to our needs. He always has more grace at hand. He's never less than sufficient. He always has more and more and yet more to give. Whatever we may forfeit, when we put ourselves first, we cannot forfeit our salvation. There is always more grace. So where salvation is secure in Jesus for all of eternity, but we want to walk in a way that's secure in Jesus in our earthly. We want to make a difference in our earthly. We don't want to put all of our life onto a sinking ship. Instead, we want to say, God, I want to be in your lifeboat that is unsinkable because of the power of Jesus Christ. Now look at the last part of this verse and we'll wrap up. He gives greater grace. That's verse 6. I've told you about that. Therefore, he says, Proverbs 3 verse 34 is what's coming. God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word resist, you see that? That word resist is a military term for a battle army that's ready to go. God resists the proud. Okay? Let me say it in the Message version, maybe. God has a battle army arrayed against the proud. Let me tell you what. If you don't get much today, get this. Don't fight God. Don't fight God. God always wins. Well, he had one yet. I'm such and such years old. I do what I want to do. I need God to tell me. God always wins. It may be upon death, but God is always victorious. He resists the proud. There's good pride, proud of your work, proud of doing a good job in school, students. Amen. But there's bad pride of look at what I did. And that's what he's resisting. So he resists the proud, and you don't want to fight against God. We want to be on the side of humility of saying, God, now we're blessable. We're able to see that you're the one. We give you all the glory instead of seeing pride. And we could go, I could give you verse about proud people in the Bible that God takes out. And so don't be proud. Now, funny little story. My kids all went to First Baptist Academy. Great school. Here it's our school. It's a wonderful school. We're actually, this is really neat. Our highest enrollment in the history of the school is right now. So we have had the highest enrollment that we've ever had. So yeah, go ahead. Cheer for that. Let's cheer for that. Whether you go to FBA or not. Great job. Amazing school. Well, my kids have already graduated and gone on from FBA, but I would get their sports schedule and I would do this kind of fun when they were younger. I'd look at the sports schedule and I'd say, okay, let me tell you what's going to happen this year in sports. I'd take whatever sport and I'd read the name of the school. I'd say, oh, so-and-so, we're going to beat them. Oh, we're going to beat them bad. Next school, oh, we're going to beat them. Oh, they don't stand a chance. Oh, so-and-so, oh, yeah, we've always got a grudge match with them. We're going to take it to them this way. And then I got to this one. I said, oh, we're going to lose. We're going to lose big. I mean, bad. There's no way we're going to beat them. And they're like, Dad, you know, because it was kind of at the age where like Dad said it and it was true kind of thing. And so why do you say that? I say, because we're playing a school called the Holy Spirit. And you never beat the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always wins. Now, we took that, I think it was a Catholic or Episcopal school. We won, but when we got into the car, I said, but guys, don't think you're going to win against the Holy Spirit. Don't fight against the Holy Spirit. Don't fight. I fought him. You fought him. There's not a Christian on planet Earth that hadn't fought the Holy Spirit about something. When God says do something, check with wisdom, pray about it, look in the word. Yeah. But take that step and let God do his work. And when he does it, I'm telling you, there's a blessing you can't buy at the mall that happens in the heart. And that makes a huge difference. So just follow him. Last story I want to tell you, and we'll wrap up. As we connect the dots here of James saying, oh, the world is the Titanic. They say it's unsinkable. They say the luxuries will do everything for you. They say it's the fastest and best way to get to places. But I'm just telling you that these fights and these wars, it's because of these hedonistic desires to have the first deck be clear. And instead, trust in Jesus. And let your life be about your eulogy, not your resume. And let your life be about the things of God. And know that you're created for higher purposes. Sure, succeed in your job. Have a car, have a house, do great things. Wonderful. But to be able to know that it comes from God, not from you. And then good pride would happen in your heart. And you'd be humbly before the Lord saying, Lord, thank you, God. You put me in every place that you would ever put me. God, do your work in me. I'll give you this last story. As we connect the World Mission Offering to Titanic, our series, putting these two things together now is what I'm trying to do. There was a story of a Southern Baptist missionary couple. They were named the Ayers, A-Y-E-R-S. Sweet couple, early 1900s. And our money that we're talking about here today would go to support this couple if it was early 1900s when we were doing this. It's the same stuff. Churches supporting missionaries. Well, they were going to go to the Amazon jungle is where they felt like God was calling them. And so they headed out to the Amazon jungle. And think about the things that you sacrifice to go to the Amazon jungle. I mean, that's a big sacrifice. So they go to the Amazon jungle. There's no roads. There's no airstrips. They're not flying into little villages. They're not driving from little villages. So they came up with this idea that they were going to build a riverboat that would be just built so that they could be missionaries on the riverboat. And they could live on the riverboat and they could pull up and they could help people and they could share the gospel. And so the International Mission Board, which we're supporting with our World Mission Offering, they were all for this. They're like, yeah, let's do it. That's innovative. Let's make that happen. So they built this riverboat to go down the Amazon River. And what they would do is they would travel oftentimes days before they get to the next village. Then when they get to the next village, they'd pull in and they'd get medical supplies and Bibles and food. And they would preach from the boat's deck, kind of like Jesus in the boat, you know, kind of cool. And the people would all come to the shoreline. The whole city, village would gather there at the shoreline. And then they'd stand up there, this missionary couple in the boat, and they'd preach the gospel to these people and share the Lord with them. And then they would travel down to the next village and they'd keep going. Well, they ended up, they didn't hit an iceberg. They hit a sandbar. And so their boat gets stuck on the sandbar for 3 days and they hit the sandbar and they, you know, you don't know if this is hostile villagers coming and you don't know what's happening. Well, the villagers begin to see them out there and they come and they walk up and the villagers start coming. Well, the villagers start to bring them food and they begin to share with them and help them because they're stuck for 3 days. And so they're bringing them food. So they bring the villagers onto their boat. And so now the villagers are there. Usually they're preaching to the shoreline. They're bringing the villagers onto their boat. So now they're having 3 days of Bible studies each day with the villagers as they would sit on their boat and sit and have the Bible studies. Well, wouldn't you know it? God had a 3-day delay for them. They thought they hit a sandbar. They hit God's will. And now sitting on this boat, International Mission Board provided, you and I would have provided with our gifts here today, they are now leading people to Christ on the Amazon River from the boat that is there. So I just tell you this, last thing, we're done. I want to be on God's boat. I don't want to be on the world's boat. I know the world's boat's got better food and better cabins, but I want to be on God's boat. And better to be, said by Hudson Taylor, better to be in the center of the will of God in Africa than to be out of the will of God on the throne of England. Now, God bless Princess Charles. It's not a royalty swipe, but I'm just, we want to be where God wants us to be, right? That Amazon boat, I'm going to tell you there was life, abundant life and joy that was there in those folks. So we're in this series, Titanic. We honor the lives lost, and I'll tell you some stories of believers' lives lost, okay? So the illustration breaks down at some point. But we want, as James says, to realize the things and the passions that get in us can begin to ruin us And we want to take those passions and say, Lord, I want to be passionate for you. And all that you would bless me with, I'm just going to lay it back at your feet and let you use that. I want not my name to be, and then underneath a bunch of stuff, I want my name upon death to say, this is who I was for Christ and family and friends. So I tell you, the lifeboat of Jesus is the best boat you'll ever sail in because it's eternal and it's mega grace. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we thank you, Lord, that you are mighty, you are good. Father, how cool that we get to be a part of providing for missionaries to go down the Amazon and to see you work in a great way. Father, we pray in our own hearts, there's so many shiny objects that just steal our souls, God. Don't let it get stolen. Thank you for the things you bless us with. They're gifts, and we're grateful. But we don't live for them. And we pray, God, just trust in you. If you're here and you don't know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Savior, that you're in the lifeboat of Christ, just want to encourage you to just pray even as you're seated in your seat. Digital family, all campuses. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I've been prideful. And I need you. Forgive me. Live inside of me. Be my Savior and lifeboat. I trust in you alone. Turn to Christ. If you're a believer and you've just been sailing on the wrong ships, I just want you to hear mega grace. He's waiting on you. Just turn. He's right there. Father, we want you to use us. Use us with the World Mission Offering. Use us, God, as we go on 35 mission trips this year as our church. We're either praying, we're giving, we're going, or we're disobeying. We just want to tell you, Lord, we need you. We ask for you to do your work. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.